Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
And so we're thankful for that. Thankful also for our interns. Our youth interns this summer have just been outstanding. You know that if you've been around the building and if you've been around the youth program. But John Paul and Lauren have done a tremendous job, and so we're grateful for them and for everything that they've provided this summer for our youth group. So there are a lot of exciting things taking place. I just want to give us another reminder about next Sunday, because there are a couple of changes I just want to make sure we know about to our usual schedule. It's our back-to-school Sunday, and what we try to do every year is begin the school year with a renewed focus and emphasis on how we can serve God in this new year. And so it's not a new calendar year, but in many ways, it's sort of the beginning of a new chapter for a lot of people. And so what we'll be doing is Terry Edwards will be here. Dr. Edwards teaches for Faulkner University, has taught in the past for Harding and Fried Hardeman, and has a wealth of knowledge, not just of biblical knowledge, but one of the things that he's done is he has led many college groups to semesters abroad and to trips to Europe. He spoke for our preaching workshop, I guess it's been a couple of years ago, and when he describes ancient Rome to you, it's like you were there. I mean, he just has an incredible ability and has put in a lot of study to convey God's Word and to talk about that culture. And so I'm really excited that he'll be here with us. He'll be preaching for us and then teach an adult class, a combined adult class. And that's what we usually do on Back to School Sunday, and it's going to be great. Another thing we usually do is get up here on this stage as many as possible of our students, those who are going to be beginning pre-K. If you've got a child that's going to be a Tuesday, Thursday school this year for the first year, bring them up here. If you're going back to college, and even if you're a little bit embarrassed that you don't want to stand up here with all the little kids, we need you up here. We want to get a picture of all of our returning students and then have a special time where one of our elders leads us in prayer. I think that's significant. We've talked a lot about shepherds and shepherding. I think it's important for us as a congregation to have one of our elders lead us in prayer for these young people. Then that night, instead of meeting at 6, we'll meet at 5 p.m. The reason for that is it will be our area-wide youth night. So at our 5 p.m. worship service, there will be a lot of youth groups from around the area that will be worshiping with us. John David Schwartz from Chapel Hill Church of Christ will be preaching for us. Then after the service, there'll be hamburgers and hot dogs for the teens in the fellowship hall. And then they'll come back in and John David will lead the devotional there, an area-wide devotional as well. So there's a lot that's going to be happening on that day, and we want to be a part of that. It's just so exciting to think about the possibilities of a new school year. We've been thinking about walking where Jesus walked, and this was a song we sang last week, and just want to sort of keep in mind as we think about the relationship between understanding Jesus, talking about the body of Christ, but also understanding the church as the body of Christ. As we look through our devotional journey, as we've been taking through the land where Jesus walked, we talked about Caesarea Philippi, where we have this statement by Peter that Jesus is the Christ. We spent time in Capernaum, thinking of, in a way, Jesus' home base of operations. And now we come to the Sea of Galilee. We have already sung about what it's like to think about Jesus as a Galilean. And I just want to take us there, kind of with the help of some of our visuals we've been using, to just imagine what it would be like to be there today and to be looking out over the Sea of Galilee. It shows up in Scripture time and time again. And if you've ever wondered why there are all these times where the New Testament says that Jesus got in a boat, it's because to get to the different places he was going, he was constantly getting in a boat. You had to take a boat to the different areas that were there, the cities that were across either side of the Sea of Galilee. It's known by a few different names in Scripture. And as you can see the video here, this is taken in Tiberias. And it just sort of gives you a sense of what it would be like if you were there today to look over the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but this might not look as large as you think a sea would look. When we think about the way language was used in the ancient world, they didn't have as many words to distinguish the size of a body of water. So there are times when it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. There are times when it's called the Sea of Galilee. So you say, which is it, a sea or a lake? Well, we would probably call it a lake, but the terminology they had would describe that body of water as a sea. If you go to stay at the Sea of Galilee today, you're likely going to be staying in Tiberias. This is still a bustling town, has a great tourism industry. This is one of the several hotels that are there in this ancient city, and there's a little boardwalk you can walk. You see a couple of boats that are there that are sort of preparing to take people out on tours of the sea. All the way back in the Old Testament book of Numbers 34, we see it described as the Sea of Kinnereth. And then we see it described in Luke 5 as the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. And that name Tiberias comes from this city, the city of Tiberias. That's where it gets that name. And so when you read in Scripture and you read those different descriptions, you're still reading about the same place. It's amazing to think about how many of Jesus' miracles were performed in just this little area. And you get a sense when you see those mountains that are over there about how this little basin that develops could really cause some storms. It's the second lowest lake on earth. The lowest is the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is the second lowest. It is 690 feet below sea level. And it's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. The greatest depth when you get out in the middle is about 170 feet. And a majority of the water that is in the Sea of Galilee comes from the Jordan River. And so as you look at it now, it's very peaceful. We know that wasn't always the case. We also know that this would have been a big center of fishing. That would have been one of its main ways which people made their living. It, just like Capernaum, because Capernaum is located on the Sea of Galilee, it was located on the Via Maris, the way of the sea. That was a trade route. And so it was a key location. If you were coming to trade, you were going to go through an area like this one. And so maybe this gives us an image that we can take with us. I think it's interesting what historian Josephus said about Galilee. He said, "The land is everywhere so rich in soil and pasturage and produces such a variety of trees that even the most indolent are tempted by these facilities to devote themselves to agriculture." In other words, he said, even if you don't have anything to do with agriculture, when you stay at the Sea of Galilee, it's so beautiful and the soil is so rich that you might think about getting into a different profession. You might think about either fishing or growing crops in the area. And when you go there today, you'll still see crops growing in the area right around Galilee. Part of that is because of the temperate climate that's there. There's also more access to water. It was interesting to me that one of our guides told us about some of the strife in the area, and he said, you know, people always think when strife or unrest occurs that it's about oil. And he said, the next battle that we'll have on our hands is the battle for fresh water. For water is very important. It's important for their crops and for irrigation systems. And so you can still see crops growing there, but because of sort of the fight for water and people's kind of siphoning off the Jordan River, it's probably not as rich in different kinds of crops as it was during the time of Jesus. It's amazing to be out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, because when you get out in the middle there, you can sort of get a feel for what it would have been like when you're far enough away from all of the buildings or the modern conveniences. You get a sense that what you're seeing looked a lot like what Jesus would have seen. That the mountain ranges you're looking at look a lot like what Jesus would have seen when he's out there. Here's our map. You can see kind of where we've been at the top in red, Caesarea Philippi. And then we've moved down to Capernaum, which is right on the northwest edge there of the Sea of Galilee. And now we're thinking about the Sea of Galilee itself. You can see Tiberias over to the side where that view was taken of the sea. And there's a lot that's around there. I'd just like for us to focus on a couple of passages tonight. When you're looking over this area, you get a sense of sort of the bustle of the city itself, which is kind of a contrast with how calm the Sea of Galilee is. This is probably one of my favorite pictures that we took, a sunset in that area of the Sea of Galilee. You can think about the beauty that's there. You can get on a boat like this one. You can go out and you can spend time just sort of thinking about what it would have been like. You get out in the middle and they turn off the engine and it's just sort of quiet and you're floating along. And as we were out there, we had our guide sort of explaining to us the different events that would have taken place all around that sea. And so tonight, I want us just to reflect on what it would be like to be sitting there in the Sea of Galilee, to look around and to witness some of the things that took place in the midst of the sea. The first thing that we'll notice is something that happened when the rain began to fall and the wind began to blow very seriously. And we'll find out that Jesus is more powerful than the storm that takes place in Matthew chapter 8. And so if you're already open to Matthew chapter 8, again, this might be something that's familiar to us, but I want us to try to visualize what it would have been like to really be there when this takes place. In verse 23, Jesus gets into the boat. His disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, some of you may have been out in a boat when the weather started to get rough, when the waves started to get pretty choppy. Some of you have been out when a storm begins to brew, and you know that sort of feeling of foreboding that's there. Because of the way the Sea of Galilee was and is, and the way the mountains are, the air that's moving in from some of those drier regions could very easily create just sort of these quick storms that would pop up. And they would do that frequently. And so it wasn't unusual for a group of fishermen to be out in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and for a storm to crop up. But there was something significant about this one. I think we can see that because they were afraid. Men like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who literally made their living fishing, are fearing for their lives. So it must have been a serious storm. Wind can be pretty powerful. You may have seen the effects of wind. In fact, just this past week in the church office, we saw a few of the effects that occur when there's wind. You may remember things got a little windy. About lunchtime, I looked out my window and I saw the cars that were there right outside the window just kind of rocking from side to side. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And then I began to think, maybe I shouldn't be right close to a window if it's this windy. Maybe I should move back a little bit. And then we heard that a big wind, kind of a straight line wind, took a hold of our awning we had out there. And you may have wondered where this awning went. I can tell you where it went. The wind got a hold of it, and it was right up against the building, and then we went out. Luckily, it didn't hit anything nearby, but it was amazing. Just as quickly as that started, it stopped, and it was just sort of sprinkling, and there wasn't any wind that's there, and you can see where it just sort of took that kind of out from the side of the wall. You can even see here one of their pieces that was all the way, you know, several feet away that had been in the ground. I mean, it's amazing what wind can do. Wind is powerful. And so we know what it means to be scared of the storm. We know about the destructive nature of that, and they did as well. And they're here on the sea, and they're struggling. And Matthew actually uses a term here in Matthew chapter 8, the word seismos, where we get the word seismic from. And if you're associating that in your mind with earthquakes, that's not an accident. In fact, there are other times Matthew uses that to describe earthquakes. And so what's happening here is very serious. You've got water that's coming into the boat. And typically when we think of being out on a boat, even if you've been on a cruise or you've been out on a large boat, you think, well, the storms might come, but we've got a large enough boat that there's nothing really that can happen to us. And yet, the kind of boat they were in probably resembled one like this. That was found in 1984. There were some archaeologists who, or 1986 rather, some archaeologists who found this during a drought. Things began to get very dry, and they found this and kind of recovered it. They say that if you had the boat completely put together, that they estimate you could fit about 15 people in it. Now, that would be pretty tight by our standards, but we understand the way in which that culture was. You could fit a lot of people on this boat. We don't know exactly what the boat looked like that they were in on the Sea of Galilee, but it was probably a lot more like this one than a lot of the large boats we're thinking about. So when we visualize this, we don't need to visualize that they're in this huge vessel. You know, the huge sailboat with all of these ropes and things they can pull and adjust. They're here in a small boat, and they've got these seismic waves that are crashing into them. And so this was serious business. Jesus is asleep. And it's interesting to me that as we think about Jesus being asleep, he's there in the boat trying to get some rest. In the Sermon on the Mount, we've already seen him talk about the fact that as we serve God, we don't need to be anxious. Jesus is not anxious, even about this. Jesus would go on to say that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is a reminder. Jesus is getting sleep here on the boat. And yet they're crashing around. They finally say, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And when he gets up and says, "O ye of little faith," there seems to be something implied there. It seems to be implied that as long as Jesus is in the boat, they don't have to worry about dying. That seems to me, when Jesus says, "O you of little faith," that he's communicating, "You're with me. Why are you worried about the storm when you're with me?" I think that's powerful, but I think we can see a lot of ourselves in the apostles. In fact, it's not too many chapters later in Matthew where they're out in the boat and it's at the fourth watch of the night and they're dealing with some more wind and waves, and Jesus comes walking on the water to them. Now, when we think of Jesus walking on the water, sometimes the picture is he's walking across a very clear Sea of Galilee. Well, when Jesus was walking on the water, it was storming. And Mark's account actually tells us that Jesus meant to pass on by them in Mark chapter 6. And that terminology is really interesting because it's the same way we read in the Old Testament describing when God passed by Moses, letting his presence be known, that Jesus was just going to let his presence be known. They saw him, they became terrified, and then Peter starts to call out and says, "Lord, if that's you, call for me to come to you on the water, if that's really you." Now, some have argued over whether or not Peter was being faithful here, whether he was just stepping out on faith, or whether he was sort of testing Jesus to say, "Hey, if it's really you, let me walk on the water." I don't know exactly what would have happened there. I don't know exactly which side of that to fall down on. But we do know that when Peter gets out on the water, as he's walking to Jesus, that he's able to do something that none of us could do. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand on water in the middle of the storm and not sink? But we know that eventually, because of the winds and the waves that are all around him, Peter does begin to sink. Jesus reaches out, grabs him, and then says some familiar words, "You of little faith." So in both instances, we have an example of apostles that were close to Jesus, that would have known him better than anyone else, that still struggled with little faith. And I think that in some ways can be encouraging to us, encouraging to know we're not the only ones that struggle with our faith. And as he speaks and the storm ceases, we realize that creation recognizes the voice of its creator. How powerful is that? A storm that these seasoned fishermen were so frightened of is all of a sudden completely gone. And there's an interesting psalm that this sort of reminds us of in Psalm 93. I just want to read you a few verses. As the psalmist is talking about God, think about how this applies to Jesus. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they walked down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." And notice verse 29. "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Jesus calmed the storm. He was more powerful than the sea, and the sea in the ancient world was associated with things that were unknown and that were uncertain. Jesus was able to calm the storm. Jesus is more powerful than the storm, and Jesus is also more powerful than the realm that's unknown. And I'd like for us to look at one more passage as we think about that in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, this is one of the times we read about the lake of Gennesaret. But we find out that Jesus, in verse 2, sees two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, or Peter's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So Jesus here is using the boat and the Sea of Galilee as sort of a natural amphitheater to amplify what he's saying. Have you ever talked with someone across the water like that, and you can hear what's happening somewhere else? And so Jesus does that and he teaches. And then in verse 4, he says to Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. When we think about the term deep water, here's what we often think about. At least here's what I often think about. I typically associate that with things that are maybe a little bit dangerous. Think about when you're learning to swim and how important it was when you got to the deep end of the pool and you realized, my feet can't touch the bottom here. This is important. This is serious. I've got to really focus on that. That's what we think of when we think of deep water. Now, what Peter and James and John probably thought of is deep water was not a good place for fishing. If you go to the Sea of Galilee today and you have a guide that takes you out on the boat, they'll show you some of the nets that would have been used. There are a couple of different kinds of nets, some that were weighted and sort of one person could use to drag along the water. The one that's described here in Luke chapter 5 is likely one of the nets that took more than one, a thicker net that would take more than one person to drag through the water, and you'd have to wash it and prepare it for the next use after you were done. And so if we're thinking about that kind of net and that kind of fishing, the best time to do that is not when it's light outside. It's not in the middle of the day when the fish could see that. The best time to do it is when it's dark. So when Peter says we fished all night, it's not that they're doing anything unusual. They're fishing at the time of day where it would be easier to catch fish. And they're doing it likely in the waters that are a little more shallow. And you can imagine how much the net could cover. If you've got fish in shallow waters and it can get pretty close to the bottom there, you've got a better chance of catching a large group of fish. If you go out into the deep and the net can't reach all the way down, you can just think of all the practical reasons why Jesus' instructions wouldn't have seemed to make a lot of sense. And yet Jesus says, launch out in the deep, put down your nets for a catch. Have you ever had someone that gave you advice and you knew, you just knew, even if you didn't admit it, that they didn't really have the experience to know what they're talking about? Have you ever had that happen before? I mean, this would be the equivalent to me walking up to someone who's working on their car and they've got the hood open and they're looking, and me starting to give them advice. I don't have any experience in that realm. I have to have a lot of help when it comes to that area. Jesus here grows up the son of a carpenter. He grows up in Nazareth, which, by the way, is different than living on the Sea of Galilee. It's a different sort of environment. He's going to this different place. Now he's living in Capernaum. He's walking up to these people who likely had been fishermen their entire lives. And he's saying, I tell you what you need to do. You need to go out in the deep and put your nets down for a catch. You just get a sense of that in Peter's response that says, you know, we've been doing this all night. We know what we're doing. We've done this before and we didn't catch anything. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And then they do that and have a large number of fish so that their nets were breaking. And people, again, seasoned fishermen and others who are with them, are amazed at what happens. It's interesting to see that this is not the only time Jesus would tell the apostles to do something that might have seemed strange, might have even seemed unwise, but all of a sudden works out in ways they never could have imagined. Think about what Peter would do in his life, that he would stand up on the day of Pentecost and he would tell thousands of people that they had crucified the Messiah. Now, I know we read that a lot, but I wonder if we often think about the level of courage it would have taken to stand up and tell thousands of Jewish people who their entire lives had heard about the Messiah and had been waiting for the Messiah to have the courage to stand up and say, "The Messiah came and you crucified him." I mean, can you just imagine what that would have been like? If we're using only human reasoning, that might not have sounded like a very good idea. Peter stood up, and because of the power of God that was at work in the message and giving Peter that message, and then just the gospel of Jesus Christ, thousands of people become Christians. Peter in Acts chapter 12 is put in prison because of the power of God, even in a situation where it seemed like he'd never be able to break out. God broke him out of prison. Peter goes and stands before, in Acts chapter 10, a Gentile household. People he probably never would have imagined sharing the gospel with. And through the power of God, he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And they become Christians. Think of all the ways that Jesus is going to use Peter in areas that were previously unknown and maybe would not have seemed very wise at the time. But because it's Jesus' command, because God is with him, God gives incredible results. It's interesting to me that in unknown areas where we might sometimes think, I don't know if this is really the right thing. I don't know about this, but you know, this is what I know Scripture teaches, but it still doesn't seem, I guess I'll just try it. It's amazing what God can do in areas that are unknown to us, in areas that might not even seem to make sense to us. Deep water can be intimidating. Deep water can be challenging. It can make us challenge our assumptions, and yet if God is with us, we can see incredible results. In both the storm and in the deep water, Jesus was with them. I think that's comforting, because I think all of us are going to experience some seismic storms. I'm not talking about just the typical challenges of having a bad day. I'm talking about a seismic change in life that changes everything. And water's coming on board and you can't bail it out quickly enough. And it seems like things keep flooding into your life. There's something comforting about knowing Jesus is there. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus ends by telling his apostles that he will be with them always, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel means that God with us. And so Jesus is God with us. We can know as Christians, he is with us. And no matter what we're experiencing, Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is in the storm. Following Christ doesn't mean I get to skip all the storms and that I get an app that tells me when a storm's coming and I can avoid it. There'll be times where storms will crop up where I least expect them. But Jesus is with me. He's in the boat. And it doesn't keep me from struggling, and it doesn't always keep the water from coming in the boat, but it's important to know that he's there. And in times where we're doing things that seem unknown or maybe uncomfortable, Jesus is with us. I like this quote I've heard attributed to a few different people over the years. A ship in the harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are built for. It's pretty safe to be in the harbor. It's pretty safe to be sitting there docked at the harbor with an anchor that's holding you there, but that's not really what ships are built for. Ships are made to be used. And as Jesus said, he was going to make them fishers of men. He was going to put them in challenging situations. They were going to launch out in areas of their life they might never have imagined, but he would be with them. You might not be in a storm right now. You may be in unknown territory. You may be trying something new. You may be starting a participation in a new ministry that you've never tried before, and it feels a little uncomfortable at first. And you're not sure, I don't know how this is going to work. Jesus is with you. He is with us. Maybe you're having a conversation with a friend that you've never talked to about spiritual things, but you want to talk to them about the Word of God, and sometimes the words don't seem to come out right, and sometimes you drive home and you're thinking, I should have said this, I wish I would have said it this way. God is with you. He's with you in times that things seem uncomfortable and things seem unknown. He's with us when we launch out into the deep. Whether we're in the middle of a storm, or whether we're in the middle of a new experience, a new situation, and we don't have our bearings, either way, He is with us. It's comforting to remember. There were a lot of miracles that were performed in around the Sea of Galilee. If you're just imagining what it would be like to look at the different mountains, it's almost like you can picture Jesus feeding the 5,000. You can picture Jesus casting out demons and then entering into the pigs that run off the cliff there and the rocks on one side of the Sea of Galilee. And the one who performed all those miracles is the one who promises He will be with us. If you need that presence in the middle of storms and in the middle of deep waters, you can have that in your life. You can have Jesus with you. It begins by deciding to serve Him. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to decide that you're no longer going to live for yourself, but that you're going to live for Him and to become a Christian, you can do that tonight. Or you might be in the middle of a storm. You might be in the middle of unknown territory and you're just looking for something to hold on to. You need prayers and encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship together.